Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for your commitment to us. And Father, recognising the beauty and the majesty of it, as people who trust you, we want to live committed to you. And Father, we thank you for the things you've been teaching us so far in the last couple of weeks about being committed to joy and committed to standing firm for Christ. And as we think now about what it means to be committed to depend on the Lord, we pray that your Spirit will do his work among us, that we might depend on the Lord and know the blessing of it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been reflecting a bit on the experience of the Apostle Paul in recent weeks, firstly in our 2 Timothy series and now in the commitment series. As Paul wrote both 2 Timothy and Philippians, he was, of course, in prison under threat of execution. We have seen the remarkable fact that despite his circumstances, Paul was both full of joy and full of commitment to stand firm for Christ. And there is something remarkable and beautiful and awe-inspiring about his capacity for joy and steadfastness in the most horrendous and distressing of circumstances. Who would not want that? Paul wasn't a super strong person in himself, though. He's also not a guy who had, you know, it was easy for him. He'd lived a worry-free life. There were times he had been fearful and anxious for himself and also for others. He struggled with some thorn in his flesh that God had never taken away despite his prayers. He wasn't born as some heroic alpha leader whose mind was never troubled or afraid. He wasn't a guy who never had to suffer. But as he says in Philippians 4, he has learned to depend on the strength of the Lord. And that had not been a theoretical sort of learning. He'd not read a book about depending on the Lord, and, you know, that was that. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 8, he writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God who raises the dead." Sometimes people say God won't give you more than you can handle. But God gave the Apostle Paul more than he could handle. He says he was under pressure far beyond our ability to endure. But it was through these experiences that Paul was taught not to rely on himself, but God who raises the dead. Through great trial, he learned a complete and ultimate dependence on God that his joy and his steadfastness rested on. And that equipped him for his ministry to others, even though in himself he was a man of weakness and imperfection. If we would really be committed to joy and to standing firm, if we really want to be a spiritual blessing to others, then we must be committed to dependence on God. And it may be that God will choose to teach us this dependence the way he taught Paul, by difficult experience. But I hope that we might learn something of it today by reflecting on his word, and that we might grow more in our commitment to depend on God by thinking together about two questions in the light of his word. Why depend on God? How to depend on God? Those are my two questions. Why depend on God? Four reasons. Here are four reasons. Firstly, because he loves us more than we love ourselves. In the book of Romans, Paul marvels at the love of God as he meditates on it. And so in chapter 5, flick to there, chapter 5 of Romans, he writes from verse 6, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In one of the songs that we sing, there's that line, "My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly?" It's an expression of wonder that God would love a sinner like me in such a way. But he does. And as Paul will go on to celebrate in Romans 8, which you might want to flick to, nothing can separate me from the love of that God, because Jesus has secured me in it. And so in Romans 8 from verse 37, he writes, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why depend on God? Because he loves us with a love that is both lavish and unbreakable. He is our heavenly Father, and we are the children who he loves eternally and unshakably. Second reason we should depend on God is because he knows us better than we know ourselves. In Romans chapter 11 from verse 33, as you've been contemplating God's great work of salvation, Paul can't help but declare, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." He's amazed at the depth and the richness of the wisdom of God. And that wisdom extends to his knowledge of each and every one of us. Psalm 139 is a meditation on that fact, and I'm not going to read it now because it's a bit long, but I encourage you, when you go home, read Psalm 139. It's a reminder that God created our inmost being. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. It's a reminder there's nothing that can stop him from seeing into the depths of our souls with his pure and perfect sight. That before our words escape from our lips, God knows what we're going to say. So intimate is his knowledge of us. His wisdom is infinite. His knowledge of us is intimate. And so we can depend on him to do in our lives what will best grow us in Christ. God is the one best placed to know what is best for us, because not only does he love us perfectly, he knows us perfectly. And I think this is one of the places where our dependence on God is most sorely tested. Those moments where God decides that what is best for us is different to what we want or expect, those are the moments where our dependence on him is tested by fire. I think of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 12, where he wrote about his thorn in the flesh. And whatever that was, it was a source of pain to him. And he repeatedly asked God, "Please take it away." And God's answer was, no, God didn't take it away. And in verse 9, God's answer to the apostle's prayer was specifically, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God knew that what Paul needed most was not deliverance from pain, but a greater experience of God's sustaining power in pain. Is your highest goal in life, to be like the Christ in who you have put your trust? Is that your highest goal in life? If it's not, well, repent. If it is, then understand that God is best placed to know what life circumstances and experiences will move you along that journey. depend on his knowledge of you. And so, as Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. He loves us. He knows us. And we can depend on him, thirdly, because God is ultimately powerful and we're not. We worship a God who created this universe with words. Everything, all of it, exists and continues to exist because he wills it. Every breath that we take, every beat of our hearts is the choice of his sovereign will. We should depend on God because we are dependent on God for our very existence. We worship a God who created the universe with words. We worship a God who parted the sea. We worship a God who brought water out of a rock in the desert. We worship a God who raises the dead. He is a God who is able to do more than all we ask or imagine, according to Ephesians 3:20. And without the action of that God, our actions are nothing. Without the choice of that God, our choices are nothing. As Proverbs 16:9 puts it, a man's heart plans his course, but the Lord establishes his steps. The real power lies with God. And the power that lies with God is ultimate and complete power. This is why Paul can rejoice again in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? We should depend on God because he loves us. We should depend on God because he knows us better than we know ourselves. We should depend on God because he's all powerful. And fourthly, we should depend on God because the alternative is both fruitless and dangerous. The alternative is both fruitless and dangerous. In Matthew chapter 6, you probably know if you know your Bible, there's a famous passage where Jesus tells us not to worry about the situations in life that most of us are often tempted to worry about. And he makes the sort of points I've just been making, that God knows us and loves us, perfectly capable of supplying all of our needs. And then he says another interesting thing in verse 6. He says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Worrying about something, it doesn't change circumstances, does it? It doesn't actually change anything. Someone once said, worrying's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you're not going to get anywhere. Worry is fruitless. But it can also be something more dangerous than fruitless. In Philippians chapter 4, this is where you flick back to Philippians 4, 6 to 7, Paul writes famously, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I was struck by that language of guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In the face of anxiety, our hearts and minds need to be guarded in Christ Jesus, protected from certain threats and dangers. Worry can lead us to hearts and minds that mistrust God, that mistrust his goodness and his wisdom and his love for us, or his power. It can lead us to doubt that God really does love us. It can make us shut down so that we cut ourselves off from his word, or cut ourselves off from his people, or any of the other means of grace. And so it can lead us to take steps that God doesn't want us to take because it robs us of the capacity to think straight. Not depending on God is only ever going to lead us away from God. We talked a bit about Jesus' parable of the seed in the four different types of soil over recent weeks. And you remember the third type, the type with the weeds, represented both the deceitfulness of wealth, but do you remember what else it represented? In fact, what it represented before the deceitfulness of wealth? Do you remember? The worries of life. The worries of life, Jesus said, can choke the spiritual life out of us. Why depend on the Lord? Because He loves us more than we love ourselves. Because He knows us better than we know ourselves. Because He's ultimately powerful and we're not. Because the alternative is fruitless and dangerous. We have very good reason to depend on the Lord. But how do we depend on the Lord? Or what does it look like to depend on the Lord? Well, I had 7 points under this heading. But I'm only going to talk about one of them today. I know that's a disappointment to you, but you might ask a question about the other six in question time. But there were seven. I'm only going to talk about one, which is the fundamental expression of dependence on God, which is, of course, prayer. Prayer is the fundamental expression of dependence on God. Prayer is the humble acknowledgement that I need God. I have to ask Him for things because they are ultimately in His hands and not mine. In prayer, we proclaim the truth that ultimate power is in His hands and that all of our plans and all of our purposes are futile unless He chooses to act in His wisdom and love. Sometimes people tell me they only ever pray about big things because they don't want to bother God with the little things. But it's a mistake to think that even the smallest of things are achievable without God's gracious action. It's not like we never, you know, it's not like we never make God too busy, is it? It's not like we can ever distract God from what He's actually supposed to be doing, is it? Unlike the NBN, God's bandwidth is infinite. When we pray about the smallest of things, we remind ourselves that we are dependent on God for everything. That He is the Creator and we are merely creatures. And that leads us to see the order of things rightly. It's very humbling, but it's the truth. So it leads us to see the order of things rightly and so to live in line with reality. Sometimes people tell me they pray for others but not for themselves. And, like, I understand, their desire is to not be self-focused, which is noble. But it involves the dangerous assumption that I can take care of myself, which is not an assumption that's going to reinforce dependence on God. And it's simply not true when every breath that you take and every beat of your heart is a result of God's choice. To pray like I can take care of myself is to tempt God to prove otherwise. To be committed to dependence on God is to be committed to prayer about all things. If we truly grasp the reality of who God is and who we are, then we can hardly do otherwise. As the great 19th century English preacher Charles Spurgeon put it, prayer is not a hard requirement. It is the natural duty of a creature to its creator. The simplest homage that human need can pay to divine liberality. Not a hard requirement, a natural duty of a creature to its creator. Do you pray to God each day? Do you pray about the things that will be part of that day? Do you pray about the things that He tells you to pray about? Do you know the things that He tells you to pray about? Do you imagine that you have any other option if you wish to live the good life? Spurgeon again, prayer is a creature's strength. His very breath and being. Prayer is a creature's strength. His very breath and being. He means because everything comes from God, prayer, seeking God's blessing and provision, that's where all our power for life comes from. And Spurgeon is worth quoting on prayer and dependence on God because for most of his life, he suffered from very serious depression. He had issues with anxiety and he had a host of physical health problems. At the age of 23, he was preaching to thousands of people in a hall and someone yelled, "Fire!" and a stampede followed, and 7 people died in the panic. His mental health was never the same again after that. His wife Susanna described the long-term impact on him like this: "My beloved's anguish was so deep and violent that reason seemed to totter in her throne, and we sometimes feared that he would never preach again." From his mid-30s onwards, Spurgeon suffered a series of physical health issues. 1 in every 3 preaching spots, he ended up not being able to get in the pulpit. And feeling guilty about that only made his mental health worse. And on top of that, because his ministry was so big and so public, there were plenty of people always ready to throw stones at him. He was a man whose suffering never left for very long. But he was also a man who passionately believed what Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. In all his anxieties of life, he invested himself in prayer, as he also immersed himself in the mind of God that comes to us in the Scriptures. And he came to a deep and rich experience of the peace of God. His depression never left him. His physical ailments never left him. For Spurgeon, the peace of God was not the absence of pain. It was a deeper relationship with God in Christ. A deeper relationship that came to trust that God was using even his pain for good. And that rejoiced in that. In his own words, "It is good for a man to bear the yoke, good for a man to breast the billows, good for a man to pass through fire and through water, and so to learn sublime lessons." So his suffering gave him a glimpse into the sufferings of Christ for us. And so they strengthened his wonder in Christ and his confidence in Christ. His suffering meant that there was a lot of ministry that he just never got to do. But that forced him to recognise that his worth was not found in what he did for God, but what God had done for him. At the same time, he learned that God's grace really was sufficient, and that broken pots permitted light to shine from them. He took hold of the promises of God that he found in the Scriptures, and so he really believed that in all things God was working to remake him into the likeness of Christ. He really believed that the furnace of suffering was for the purifying of faith, and so he rejoiced that in his suffering, God was making him like Christ and purifying his faith. He really believed Jesus' promise, "I will be with you always to the very end of the age." And so he wrote, I am with you always is enough for my soul to live upon, no matter who forsakes me." This was the peace of God that he found in dependence upon God. It was the peace that his Lord knew in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat blood, so great was his anxiety. "Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus knew the Father's love and wisdom and power, and so he was ultimately at peace with the Father's way, even when it was the way of the cross. Friends, to depend on God is to live in the light of reality. To depend on God is to live in the light of reality. And the reality of God's love and wisdom and power mean that to depend on him is to pursue the path of his blessing and his peace. That blessing and peace is not always what we expect, or even what we desire. But as the Apostle Paul discovered, and as Charles Spurgeon would affirm many centuries later, it is to be found in even the bleakest and most tumultuous of life circumstances. Because it doesn't depend on the circumstances, it depends on God, who is eternal. We're told that the peace of God passes human understanding. It is no surprise that the peace that God provides might not always be the peace that we are looking for. But it's better. is better? Are you committed to depend on the Lord in all things? Your truest answer is written in your prayer life. So let's pray. Father, cause us to live in line with reality. Fill us with faith in your love and your wisdom and your power. Help us to see you rightly and to see ourselves rightly. And so, Father, humble us. Where you need to break pride, do that. Humble us that we might depend on you. Father, we ask, perhaps with trembling, do whatever is necessary to teach us to depend on you. And Father, may we know the joy and the goodness and the blessing of it. Father, give us that peace that passes all understanding. Guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Father, in very practical terms, make us people of prayer. May we always, always take our anxieties and hand them over to you in prayer. And give us that peace, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.